Thank you, Mr. Diggins. It's good to be back. I haven't been here for, what, 3 or 4 months, I suppose, but it's good to come down and meet all you people once again. It's a joy to be here because it's such a beautiful area. Can you all hear me? My sinuses are acting up again, and I don't know why. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I sometimes lose my voice. For some people, they say that's great, but but nevertheless, I think it will hold up today. So if you don't, maybe I'll just speak a little bit louder here. If I were to ask you a question, and that question would be, what do you think it is that's on the minds of most Americans? The past few months, there seem to be in the news, as well as on the mind of the average American, the problem with the American debt. The debt is so high, people are wondering what's going to happen next. And of course, there's a lot of doomsday prophets out there that claim this is going to happen and that's going to happen, but it's nevertheless an issue on a lot of people's minds. And I hear it every day. The major complaint, of course, is, you know, we'd like to give our kids something better than we had. And that's always been traditionally in this country the attitude of people, that the mother and fathers would like to give a better future for their kids. And that's just not happening. Something's gone wrong out there. And the people that I talk to that come into my shop and they say, well, you know, I just don't have any money. People want to get their cars fixed, and you tell them what it's going to cost. They say, no, I cannot afford that. I don't have the money. Yet when you go to Best Buy's on a Sunday morning, you'll see the parking lot is jammed with cars. I was in there not too long ago just to see, I think I needed a cord or something. I don't remember why I went in there, but there's so many people in there buying and looking at and examining the prices of these top dollar items, such as the huge TV sets that are on the wall. I mean, they're gigantic, and they're like $1,100 or so, and people are buying these left and right. They're waiting in line to talk to the salespeople, and yet they complain they don't have any money. Where does the money go, is their question. Where's all my money going? I have difficulties paying my bills and so forth. So I hear it all the time. It has been said the way that a man thinks about his money will determine the way he thinks about God. Well, we know what's happening. We see that God is no longer blessing this country like he has. We understand years ago this country was founded on the principles of God. We have been blessed tremendously. We grew up in an area or a time period where we have been blessed. I can say that in my life. I look back and I see what, when I was a young child, it was a very frightening experience when they dropped the A-bomb on Japan. That was a very down day for a lot of people because it was never happened before. The United States dropped the atom bomb on 2 cities in Japan and it virtually destroyed those cities, and it was a great concern in this nation. What is going to happen next? But since then, the economy picked up. Everybody was happy. More money. We've been blessed tremendously during the 60s, 50s, 60s, and the 70s. And then it started turning on us. And it's simply because we refused to put God first. That is the problem. It's a spiritual problem in this nation. We've gotten away from our source, the blessings. The source of the blessings is God. And I don't know why, and I wondered this when I first came into the church, and perhaps you had too, why it has never been explained to the people from day one, from the time they were in high school, or kindergarten rather, right in through high school, that has been expressed that this nation has been blessed because of the promises to Abraham by God. No one knows that out there in the world. You cannot talk about that because now, as I understand, a fellow was telling me just the other day that in England, if you walk down the street, some parts of England, with a Bible under your arm, you could be arrested. I don't know how true that was, but I know there were some cases where they had that problem where people were stopped on the street by policemen because they were carrying a Bible. Last week, I was down in Delmarva, and I printed something out, and I didn't bring it with me today. Just thought of it a few moments ago. There was a school in Minnesota. The kindergarten class of 15 or 16 kids were practicing a song that they could sing. Now, this is last year in 2012. To the graduating class in their high school in that town, a song about God Blesses America, similar to our God Bless America song. And they were scheduled to sing this in June of 2012. Well, last February or March, the school board put pressure on the principal to cancel the song. So they canceled the song. This group of kids had been rehearsing for a number of months. They were very upset, of course, because they couldn't sing it. And the reason was that the song did not produce or show the values of today's family life. The children are too young to understand the family life because the song mentioned the family's structure, the family, the mother, and the kids. Now, when you can't sing a song about the mother and father and your children as a family unit, something is wrong, isn't it? And they wonder why the problems in this country. They just kicked the can down the road as far as the budget's concerned, as you know and I know. They didn't solve the problem. It's going to come up again, and it's going to hit us in the back of the head, so to speak, and it's going to be worse this time around. Where does the money go? And yet, as I say, they go to Best Buy. Just go to Best Buy any Sunday, and you'll see that the parking lot is just jam-packed with cars. And people are buying things, and yet those very same people are wondering what happened to my money. They don't have enough money to pay their bills. Well, the way a man thinks about his money will determine the way he thinks about God. And that might be a stretch of the truth in light of the Scripture, but there's one thing that the Bible teaches, and that's this. The way a man thinks about God will determine the way he thinks about his money. You think of that for a moment. The way he thinks about God is the way he thinks about his money. From cover to cover, the issue of material wealth is everywhere in the Bible. You read it everywhere. Lot and Abraham's herdsmen quarreled because of the abundance of possessions back in Genesis. Esau sold his birthright for a mere bowl of stew. Joseph's brothers spared his life in order to gain a little profit. Sold out by his brothers for money. Moses disavowed great wealth to do what God called him to do. He could have been a prince in Egypt. Maybe worked his way up to become a pharaoh. We don't know. He turned it all down. He disavowed great wealth to do what God called him to do. The Israelites plundered their Egyptians' masters and then used that wealth to fashion a false god in the wilderness. Remember that story? God promises people the wealth of the land of Canaan, but then allowed them to suffer defeat when one person kept plunder that was under his tent. Remember that story? Wonder why things were turning on him? Because one of the individuals kept the plunder when they shouldn't have done that. Ruth and Naomi had not a penny to their names, but God found favor, from God through a wealthy man named Boaz. Remember the story of Ruth? Boaz came along. David went from rags to riches, while Solomon went from utter wealth to despair. Ananias and Sapphira lied and died over giving their money to the church, while the Macedonians gave it to her. Stories in the Bible talk about money. Many, many, many stories. I'm only looking at a few here. And while we may or may not feel that we have enough to live on today, God promises that one day we'll walk with solid gold under our feet. When you read the ending chapters in the book of Revelation, you'll find that, you know, that we win. We win. And the new heavens and the new earth is just going to be so fantastic. So the Bible talks a lot about money, about wealth. Having wealth is not wrong. The way we use it is wrong in some cases. There's some people out there that just give money away for good causes and more power to them, and that's great. But then there's a lot of people out there that squander it and use it for the wrong purposes. So today how we think about money and about God is given, about our God given stewardship of, how do we think about that? That's the question. How do we think about our money and how God has given us stewardship of it? You say, now we're going to talk about tithing. Yeah, we'll talk about tithing a little bit, but there's a couple of principles in here I want to go over, and it'll make interesting reading and cause you to think about a little differently perhaps about your money. God-given stewardship of money. You know, God gives us the money and has certain things to say how we spend it. Isn't that interesting? And yet, I see people every day come in and say, I can't buy the part this week. My car needs it. Can you loan me the part? I'll pay you next week. You hear that a lot anymore because of the situation with the economy. And you can't do that, of course, because the tomorrow never comes. So today I'd like to offer a clear, simple, biblical answers to the that consistently show that God's plan for our money is that which benefits us. His plan for our money benefits us. That's what I want to show you today. And it benefits his people. And it benefits his work. And most importantly, it benefits him. Do you ever think of that? It benefits him. All at the same time when we put God first in our lives. That's the principle. Putting God first in your lives. When this nation was created, after the Revolutionary War, our forefathers mentioned in the founding documents of this nation the word God. Today, if you mention the word God, it's, and we all know that. We all understand that. We're taking God out of the picture altogether. That's why we're being cursed. God's withdrawing his blessings. Put God first is the principle. When you put God first, watch what he does. Watch what he does. God has instituted some very practical ways to help us keep him first in this life. In the Old Testament, God desired to be first in the lives of his people so that all of the feasts and the sacrifices in some way pointed to the priority of putting him first in their lives. And we're coming to that time now, and it'll be a few more months where we'll have the holy days once again and we'll be going over these things. But the feasts point out to us that we should be putting God first in our lives. Why do we keep the feast every year? I mean, he could say, oh, forget it this year, we'll do it next year. But he knows that as soon as we put that out of our minds and our hearts, we put God out of our mind and our hearts too. Because it's a reminder every year what God has done to us. When you begin the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and you go right into Pentecost and so forth, these days have meaning. And unless we rehearse them every year, we are going to forget. And when we forget, we will become just like those people out there who put God out of their lives. And God will no longer be first in their lives. And we will forget. In fact, the Bible says that God is a jealous God. He says, put me first. And he won't share his honor and glory with anybody. And we know, and we'll just go over this one thing here. One of the early feasts was the Feast of the First Fruits, which was the practice of first fruit giving. Listen to the words of the Lord to his people to help them keep him number one in their lives. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we'll look at a couple of verses here. And we'll listen to what God said to his people. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 1. We talk about this every days of unleavened bread. It's good to rehearse it and prepare our minds for these days that are coming up. It'll be here before you know it. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 1. And it shall be when you are coming to the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance and possess it and dwell therein, that you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which you shall bring of your land that the Lord your God gives you, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go to the place where the Lord your God shall choose to place his name there. Verse 3, and you shall go to the priest, go to the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord your God that I am come unto the country which the Lord has sworn unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand. So here you put the first fruits in the basket and you take it to the priest. He takes it out of your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord in verse 4. Now drop down to verse 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and with wonders. And he has brought us into this place and has given us this land, even a land that flows with milk and honey. So he recognized that God brought them out of Egypt and into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me, and you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And God said to his people, when you get into the land which I have promised you, here's what he's saying. When you get into that land where I promised you, and I began to bless the land, and you have all these good things that come in as a result, and they come to you, all these blessings come to you, here's what I want you to do. This is what he's saying to the people, basically, in these verses. Here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to put me first. And they would be saying, I am putting you first in my life, and I am reminded that everything I have comes to you. I want you to remember these things. When you bring these baskets of fruit, first fruits to me, I want you to remember why you're doing it. Why are you doing this? And that's what we should be saying every time we have a holy day. We should be saying to ourselves, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Why are you doing it for a reason? So you don't forget. By doing that, they would be saying, I am putting you first in my life. See, so God told them when they begin to enjoy all the good things that he promised, they were to make that offering to him. And remember, they will be saying, I am putting you first in my life. And I am reminded that everything I have comes from you. Everything we have comes from God. Every blessing we have. If you have a new car, you are blessed with that. God blessed you with that. If you get a raise in salary, you're blessed with that. God blesses you. He gives you everything. Everything that you have comes from God. And I am bringing back the first fruits of this offering and giving it to you as a sacrifice to my God. So basically that's what he's saying. He's saying you bring a basket of fruit, you give it to me, and it's a reminder that I am putting you first in my life, and a reminder that everything I have or you have comes from me. That's what God's saying. Everything you have comes from me. It's a reminder. And by bringing back the first fruits of this offering, you're giving it as a sacrifice to your God in appreciation and recognition that that's what you're doing. As long as the Israelites did that, God blessed them. As long as the Israelites did what God told them to do, they were blessed. They were blessed. When they stopped doing that and they began to ignore the importance of God's instruction, they fell into awful sin and decay. And that has been the history of Israel throughout the Old Testament. You can read in the Old Testament time and time again. Time and time again, God, because of their sins, and because they ignored him, they began to fall into decay. They go into captivity, they cry out to God, he rescues them again, and they're happy, excited, yes, I'll obey you. And, 40 years later, when the strong leader dies, they go right back into sin. Yes, when they stopped doing that and began to ignore the importance of God's instruction, they fell into sin and decay. And that's why we rehearse the holy days every year. Does God give us the holy days every year so he remembers? He gives the holy days so that we remember. Because history has proved Israel, when they stopped observing the holy days, they went into sin and decay. In fact, it got so bad, we read in the Old Testament, that God sent them into captivity for 70 years. 70 years. To punish them because they had neglected to do what he had asked them to do. So they went into captivity. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll discover that one of the first things that was reestablished after they were released from 70 years of captivity was the first fruit giving that they had neglected to do during the years of decay. Why? Because that reminded them once again that everything they got was from God. They're giving back to God. They're putting God first in their lives. He only asked for 10% first fruits. You keep the 90%. Of course, you have second and third tithe too, but I'm, you know, basically second tithe for the festival feast. How would you go to the feast? Would you go to the feast if you didn't save second tithe? Probably not. You'd be in financial bind. And then, of course, the third tithe was for the widows and so forth. one of the first things that they did when they came back from captivity under Ezra and Nehemiah was they reestablished first fruits, giving to God the first fruits. First thing they did. When we put God first in our lives, God blesses us. He really does. But isn't it easy for us to forget that He needs to be number one? You know, the expression, you know, how did that go? I forget. It'll come back to me, then I'll tell you. I forget now. Yeah, that's what happens to get old, you know. Older. Weak without prayer makes one weak. Weak without prayer makes one weak. That's the same. Very true, isn't it? Makes one weak. You go a week without prayer, you begin to forget who? God. When you pray to Him. So Ezra and Nehemiah is a very interesting book, and you'll find when they came back from captivity, they started to rebuild the city, and they reestablished a lot of the, or Jerusalem, reestablished a lot of the laws of God and principles of God. And the very first thing they did was first fruits. We say that giving to God is something that we believe in, but if we're not careful, it begins to slip away. And that's so true. You know, that's why we have said consistently for years, when you get paid, you take the first 10% and set it aside immediately, because if you don't do it, you won't do it. You'll forget. And then at the end of the month, when you say, well, okay, where's all this money that I need to send in for my tithe for the month? If you do it monthly, if you do it weekly, whatever your plan is, it may not be there. You got to do it first. When we cease to put Him first, we experience the consequences. Ever wonder why maybe some things go wrong in your life, and then you have to think, well, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And you think back, well, you know, I have been a little bit lenient here, hesitant here. You know, you need to get back. You need to get back to the basics. You need to get back. Put God first. Put God first, and things begin to straighten out. I've always found to be that way, and being first coming into the church, I had that problem too, because I just didn't send the money in on a regular basis, and I had to establish a plan. Whenever you get money, 10% gets set aside immediately, and that gets sent in as the first tithe. And until you do that, you see, you'll experience the consequences if you don't. You'll be blessed for it. You'll be blessed for it when you do that. There's a story in 1 Kings 17 that involves the prophet Elijah that illustrates the principle of first giving. Giving to God first. First things first principle. 1 Kings 17. If you'll turn over there to 1 Kings 17. I'd like you to turn over there if you would. Today we're going to study the story to find some lessons in the story for us to learn. So we'll spend a few minutes here today, because in 1 Kings chapter 17 we have a story of a woman who was faced with the illogical requirements of putting God first in her life. She didn't know God. She knew about God. And the instructions that she received made no sense to her whatsoever. But she did it, and the story tells us what happened. And I rather believe that if we follow the instructions that is given in the story, God will do for us what He did for her. And that's why the story is in the Bible, as a reminder, for our edification, for our good. That we learn things. We pick up the principles and put them in our life. I need to set this story a little bit in context here so you will understand how all of this happened. So we'll back up to 1 Kings 16, verse 29, and we'll get the setting for this story. 1 Kings 16, verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, I guess that's Omri, I may mispronounce the name, forgive me for that, Omri, I guess, O-M-R-I, reigned over Israel in Syria 22 years. And Ahab, the king of the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that was before him. And we know the story of Ahab. In marrying Jezebel and accommodating her religion, Ahab allowed Baal worship to be reintroduced in Israel. You'll find that in 1 Kings 16, 31 to 33. Prior to this time, the kingdom of Israel apostasy had apparently been confined to the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who built the golden calves and established new worship centers in Dan and Bethel. So this man, Ahab, after he married Jezebel, Jezebel is bad news. You heard about Jezebel. She's bad news. So he marries Jezebel, and she, through him, introduces this Baal worship into Israel. Prior to this time, it was confined to Jeroboam. So God sends Elijah to pronounce judgment on Ahab, beginning with a 3.5-year drought and its resulting famine. So God sends Elijah to Ahab. Now remember, Ahab, after he had a few encounters with Elijah, called him the troubler of Israel. You know, you're bringing me this bad news. You're the one that's, you know, we ought to put you away. You know, so that sort of attitude. So Elijah had to pronounce a judgment on Ahab, beginning with a 3.5-year drought and its resulting famine. In 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilgad, said unto Ahab, as the Lord of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying to Elijah. So he was pronounced in verse 1, this drought coming. Because of what you're doing, you and Jezebel, you're going to suffer a drought. And in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, get you from here and turn eastward. Well, you can see by these verses here that Ahab did not take these words kindly. And Jezebel did not put Elijah on her number one popular person list, because they were predicting bad things about the kingdom. You're going to send a drought. God's going to send a drought. So God tells Elijah in verse 3, get out of here. Get out of there. Turn eastward. Hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is on the east side of the Jordan. Verse 4, and it shall be, and you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now here Elijah, you know, I mean, what's Elijah to think? Oh, okay, he's going to get out of here because God said you're in trouble if you stay around here. So he gets out of there and he goes to the brook, and God takes care of him. You know, and I was thinking as I was putting this together, I said, you know, when things get tough for us as a nation, and things really go awry, and Satan comes after us as a church, and was prophesied to do that, will we have the faith of Elijah to go where God says go? We've always heard about a place of safety. Don't know where it's at. And I'm not saying that, you know, that's we're going to be going to a place. I don't know how that's going to work out, but God promises us a place of safety. And I thought, looking at this verse here, will we have the faith of Elijah to pack up and go? Interesting thought. But God told him to get out of there, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook. So he went according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, which is on the east side of Jordan. And ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So God didn't forget Elijah. He told him to go by that brook. He took care of Elijah. Just like if we put God first, he's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. A drought, everything dries up. So you just imagine Elijah might have said to himself, and you being human and normal, he said, what do I do now? But probably that thought went through his mind. First by the brook of Cherith, when the brook dried up and Elijah did not know what to do, God spoke to him and said, I have some instructions for you. So God says, I have something for you to do. Never mind the brook being dried up. I have something for you to do. Here's how I'm going to take care of you. Sometimes we have anxious thought. Anxious thought. Probably make a good sermon there. Anxious thought. Where we're jumping around with thoughts and ideas in my mind because of events and things that are happening. I would imagine perhaps at this time, Elijah, and I say that because, you know, you read further on in the chapters, John chapter 17 and 18, where he had a confrontation, Elijah had a confrontation with all the priests of Baal. And, you know, and the thing went on for a day where, you know, God be God, you know, and all this, he was going back and forth with the Baal prophets, and end up he killed them all. He killed them all. And when Elijah, Ahab went to Jezebel and told him that Elijah just killed all your prophets. Well, Jezebel was a little upset and said to him, Elijah, you're dead meat. You remember that? And Elijah fled when he found that out and went into the cave. And of course, God took care of him again. You see, so there's a history here. When you stand up for God, you put him first, and he's number one in your life. He tells you to do something, and you do it. You can be assured he's going to take care of you. And when you do this, he's going to follow you through the whole step of the process, and he's going to take care of you. That's what these stories are in here for. He says, I have some instruction for you. Here's how I'm going to take care of you. Now you look down in your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 17, 8 and 9. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you. You can imagine what Elijah was thinking at this time when he heard this from God. Because you know, back in those days, the women were not highly esteemed such as they are today. You know, and he's a woman to take care of me? I'm supposed to go where? So you can imagine he has anxious things, thoughts going on in his mind. Elijah was not one of King Ahab's favorite people. He had just told Ahab, because of his sins, God is going to withhold rain for 3.5 years. I want you to understand the back of the story. It's a truly amazing one. Because Sidon was about 100 miles from where Elijah was at the present time. At this present time. And there was a famine in the land. How was he going to get from where he was to where he needed to be? God said, I'll take care of that. Also, Sidon was a Phoenician city that was the center of Baal worship. Jezebel's hometown. So God was telling him, go to the center of Baal worship in Sidon and I'm going to take care of you. To Elijah, this must have made no sense. In the human realm, it makes no sense at all. But you see, God has a plan. You know, it reminds me of when we had our former affiliation had all the prophecies mapped out, you know, and all this and that's going to happen, this is going to happen, and it didn't happen. Because God's in charge. He has a plan. And sometimes we look at the plan and we say, I wonder what it is, and God will reveal it to us. If you and I had planned this out, we would have chosen a different route. Would you have sent Elijah right in the center of Sidon, where Jezebel was and Ahab was? We probably would have done it differently, but that's exactly what God told him to do. And once he arrived, it seemed even more illogical, because notice verse 10 through 12. 1 Kings 17, 10. We'll look at. So he arose and went to Zarephath. So he did that. He went to the city, Zarephath, which was in Sidon. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, water was scarce. There was a drought. The brook dried up. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and he said, Bring me, I pray you, a morsel of bread, in verse 11. Verse 12, and she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have not bread, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. She only had a little bit of flour left, a little bit of oil, her last meal. She knew it. I have just enough for me and my son and we're going to die. I wonder what was going through Elijah's mind about now. And Elijah told her, Bring it to me first. Maybe he was thinking, did I get God's instructions right? No. Is this how God's going to care for me? But watch what God did. The widow must have been wondering what was going on, because she had just explained to Elijah that she had nothing left. I don't have enough for you and me and the son. There's a drought. We don't have enough water. Her flour barrel was dry, and then she had just a tiny bit of oil left in her jar, and she was going to make one last meal for her and her son and then die. And what comes Elijah? He says, Make me first a cake. But Elijah said again, fine, but make me a cake first. You know, that's sometimes the way we feel about tithing, giving to God. You know, I don't have enough this week. We'll have to let it slide. I'll take it out of next week's paycheck. I've done it, been there. I had to learn that lesson. Put God first. Put God first. We have bills and responsibility. It can happen to us, and somebody will stand up and say, put God first. Put God first. You wonder, how am I going to do that? You'd be surprised. Watch what God does when you do it. That's what we might think. It's the most illogical thing I've ever heard in my life. And that's probably what this woman was thinking. If you read the story carefully, you'll learn that some things that there's some things here that will encourage us. Things here that will encourage us. I have four things you can learn from this story when we study the story as we're doing. The first thing we can learn, the principle of the open hand. Do you ever hear the principle of the open hand? It's an old English expression, principle of the open hand. We already know that we put God first in giving him the first 10% of that which he entrusts us. He always is there for us and will meet our needs. The open hand. You give him 10%, he covers your needs. That 10% is extended over what you gave him, and you have more than the 10% given back to you in the way of blessings. When we tithe and put God first, we possess our possessions. We possess our possessions. You ever hear that expression? Possess our possessions. When we give God 10% of what we bring in, our tithe, we keep a hold of not only our possessions, but we possess what we gave out. So we possess our possessions. We get more back. Principle of tithing. I think we all know that and we understand that. Look at the story a little bit more carefully here and notice that when Elijah met the widow of Zarephath, she was locked in the clutches of a handful of meal and a tiny bit of oil. That's all she had. And we feel sorry for her. We sympathize with her and maybe even identify with her. Here, a lone woman in a famine land, just her and her son. For weeks, this poor lady has been watching every day as the flour level goes down and with no resources available to replenish it. She's at a dead end. She's at a dead end. Nothing left. Just enough for one meal. And Elijah's heart went out to her. But the difference was, here's the difference. Elijah knew something she did not know. Elijah knew something she did not know. He knew that the way to have what you have and have it to the fullest is always to put God first. Put God first. Look what happened. That's why he said, make me a little cake first. In other words, trusting God by putting him first, watch what he does. That's the principle. By putting him first, watch what he does. When we first see this woman in the story, she's clutching everything she has. At the end of the story, she's releasing it all to God. That way, that is the way to have what you have. And that is to give it back to God. He gives it back to you. He gives it back to you. It's amazing how that works. It's faith in believing what God says. Put me first. Watch what I do. And I'll come to the verse in a minute. So I'll stop there on that one. But I'll come back to that. The way to have what you have is to give it back to God. It's the only way you can ever possess your possessions. That's an interesting expression. And I learned that many, many years ago. I heard that and I didn't understand it. And I just wrote it in my notes and I throw it in my filing cabinet. And when I go through things, and I understand that now. You ever read the Bible, a story in the Bible, and then you'll read it again and again and again, and you get more out of it the second and the third time? Things you didn't see before? Well, that's the principle. You read it and you'll learn more. That's what God does to you. You put him first. You read his word. You'll see things in there that you didn't see before, and you say, hey, now it makes sense. Living principle. If you give it back to God with open hands, he will only bless you. He'll not only bless you, but he'll also put back what you need. That's basically what the principle means. He'll put back what you need. Not only bless you, he can also put back what you need. So when we tithe and put God first, we possess our possessions. That's the principle of the open hand. You get back more than you give. Second thing we learn here, when we put God first and tithe, we prepare for the future. Like I mentioned with second tithe, you know, you put second tithe away, and maybe, you know, you're living from paycheck to paycheck, and then you become aware of it. God says, you need to tithe to me first, the second tithe. So you don't know how you're going to do it, and you don't think you can do it, and then you start doing it, and you're surprised because it works. It works. You're preparing for the future. Before this woman gave the first cake to Elijah, she was preparing to die. She said, this is it. This is our last meal. We eat it and die. How bleak was the outlook for this woman. But when she left the future in the hands of God and gave what she could to God, he took care of her. See, she recognized Elijah as being a prophet of God. And he was speaking for God. And I remember so many times I heard people saying, I can't afford to tithe. Can't afford not to tithe. If I only had more money, we could do it. Some people ever hear that expression? Somebody come up to you, I can't tithe because I don't have enough money. If I had more money, I could do it. No, it don't work that way. The fact is that acquisition of more money or more goods does not diminish the fear, but it multiplies it. It gets worse. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says this. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Back to the question, where does my money go? I don't seem to have enough. It just goes out the door. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 20, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Lay up your treasures in heaven, not on earth of goods. For where your treasure is, in verse 21, your heart will be also. Is your heart in God's Word? Or is your heart in the TV set at Best Buy's after Sabbath, you're going to run out and grab it? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Mr. Diggins mentioned that letter from Mr. Luker on the offerings that were sent in. And he thanks every one of us for sending in that offering. It helped him push him over to get the budget settled at headquarters. And that was something that people just wrote a check out and mailed it in. Just write a check out, mailed it in. Wasn't something that they put aside and planned for. In most cases, they just, and I've met people in our church, other church areas where I go visit, and they say the same thing. Mr. Lucas says, we need some money, we write a check and mail it. Remember Mr. Armstrong used to do that? Mr. Armstrong used to send letters every once in a while asking for some money, and we sent money in. See, because that's where our heart is. This is not just God's work, it's our work. We're involved in it. What these seminars are all about, to show that the kingdom is the kingdom of God. And he has chosen us and he's called us to be a part of it. And when we respond to him and say, yes, I want to be there, I want to do that, we respond favorably, we get blessed. We don't do it for a blessing, because Mr. Lucas said, look, there's a need. We sent the money in. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. God will take care of us. Luke chapter 12, verse 21 says this. There's a couple other corresponding verses, but it will say the same thing. We'll look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 21. So is he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Trying to put it away for that rainy day for yourself. Put the money in the pantry, in a jar. You know what happens to that money when you have an emergency, and you sure will? You spend it, don't you? When you set it aside for yourself. So is he that lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. God will never be in debt to someone who puts him first in this regard. He will not be indebted to anyone who is sending money in, tithing, and looking to him in faith. Because he'll bless you. He'll give you that return. We used to have a booklet out on that. I don't recall the name, many years ago, on tithing, the blessings of tithing. I remember it was a booklet or an article, and explained and went into that. Principle of tithing. Giving, putting God first in your life. Well, the third point, when we put God first and we tithe, we place faith above sight. Faith above sight. How many of you sat down when you first heard about tithing and figured out 10%, 10%, or maybe 10%? You figured out your tithe and your income and you found out, I'm in trouble already. Because you have expenses. So you figure this out. First time, you're not experienced with tithing, you figure this out. You say, this is not going to work. I mean, logically, it's not going to work. When we place faith over sight, and we send our tithe in, and we set the second tithe in the bank for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Holy Days, after a while, when you build that automatically in your mind, you automatically do it, you're blessed, you don't even miss the 20%. I know I had this problem when I came in because I had a lot of money. Not a lot, but I had enough to go a long time. And I had to realize that not all of it was mine. And you get hesitant, I didn't send it in, and I thought this and that. It disappears. And I had to come to a point when my weekly paycheck came in, take the money out. Set it aside. If you're prone to spend money right away, make that check out for the tithe. If you send it in right away, or maybe want to send it in every other week, but you got the check set aside, you got the money out of the account, so to speak, so you're covered. You will find that your 80% after first and second is covered 100%. I can't explain it. Don't know how it works. Mathematically, it don't work, but it does work. It does work. That's the point. Anyway, you put faith over sight. The Bible says that as Christians, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. I've never met anybody who started the tithe that would say, I started the tithe because it looked like a good thing to do. Never met anybody said, or because it made sense to do it. Because logically, you're going to say, I can't do it. But you have to do it. That's the thing, see. Put faith over sight. The only way you'll ever do it is to respond to what God said in his book, the Bible. And say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's the point you have to come to it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Done. And the telephone company can wait. Mortgage company, you'll find that you won't get behind in your bills. I never got behind in my bills. I couldn't afford it. My first paycheck, second paycheck, third paycheck for a couple of years. Wondered how I'm going to balance the books. Ran out of money. Gave most of it away anyway. But ran out of money. Just depending on your weekly paycheck. How many of us here is dependent on your weekly paycheck? I bet just about every one of us here is dependent upon your paycheck. So that's your money coming in, and you figure it all out. You got rent, you got car payments, what this and this and this. Set it aside first. Put God first. Watch what he does. The only thing Elijah said to her was, make me a little cake first. That's all the words she heard. She could have reasoned, this widow could have reasoned, let me see if I have enough for myself and my son. Let me check that first, and then I'll get back to you. Or respond, let me see how things go first. Let me see if I can do that for you. That's what you would hear today. She didn't. 1 Kings 17 and verse 15 again. And this is where she put faith above sight. 1 Kings 17 and verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. See what God did? The three of them ate many days until the famine was over. She understood that Elijah was speaking from God, and she did what God told her to do, not because it made sense, but because God said it. God said it. That's it. Settles it. And verse 16, and the barrel of meal did not run out, neither did the jar of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Isn't that amazing? If you're trying to figure out when is the right time to begin tithing based on where you are and what, thinking things through in your family economy, it'll never happen. You'll never find a time to begin tithing or putting God first in your life. You have to do it now. That's the way it works. The only time is right now. Malachi chapter 3. Now we get to Malachi, because Malachi has a lot to say. Will you rob God? Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Notice, in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Why can't we balance the budget in the United States economy? We have for a number of years, when early stages of the 1900s, right up to about 1985, when things started going crazy. Only because they're spending more money than they bring in, and they're just kicking the can down the road. It can only go on so long. Even this whole nation. Bring you, in verse 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings, that there shall be there shall not be room enough to receive it. There's the promise. Prove me. Prove me, is what he's saying. Prove me. God says, try me now in this, is what he's saying here. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room, there will not be enough room to receive it. Prove it. Family Bible Notes says this about this verse, Malachi 3 and verse 10. It says this, when God's people meet him with all tithes in their hands, he meets them with abundant blessings. And this is Family Bible Notes. It's a Christian organization, but they recognize the value in tithing. He meets them with his abundant blessing. The reason why they so often walk mournfully before him for a long time and receive no answer is that they have, like Ananias and Sapphira, kept back part of the price. He says, tithe 10%. You should tithe 10%. Perhaps you can go 11 and 12. It's up to you. He only demands a 10th. Some people don't send that in. You wonder why they're having problems. Then the Lord goes on to say in the next verse, Malachi 3 and verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruits before the time in the field, said the Lord of hosts. Well, today we're not in an agricultural setting, but what he's basically saying is, you will have everything you need. I will see to it. I will take care of you. He says, I will protect you. Not destroy the fruits of your ground. You will always have something to eat. In other words, he gets personally involved with our work and our success when we obey him. When you obey him, everything goes well with you. He looks out for your success. Malachi 3:12. And all nations shall call you blessed. How about your neighbors? Look at you and say, boy, you seem to be getting along fine, no problems. You know, you're not rich or anything, but boy, you're happy. Thank you. I'm ready to have my house rebuilt or something like that. People look at you and they can tell you're happy. When you have monetary problems, you know, that could be a heavy weight on your shoulders. But when you obey God and put Him first, you won't have this. You won't have this. He'll take care of you. Sometimes we don't see how things will work out. We wonder, just as the widow wondered. But in faith, she put God first and was blessed for it, and will also be, and we will also be if we have that kind of faith. So we need the kind of faith the widow had. Elijah said, do it. She wondered for a moment and did it. Wondering, well, I just told this man I didn't have this, but you know what? He's a man of God. He's speaking for God. I'm going to do it. She did it. She was blessed. We need that kind of faith. We know the promises. We got the book. We know the promises. The Bible is full of promises. The Bible is full of things that God says what He'll do for us if we do for Him. It works both ways. You got to obey Him. He'll bless you. We know the promises. The truth is that God has said we should put Him first in our lives. And when we do, watch what He does for us. Which brings to us, brings us to the fourth point. When we put God first and tithe, we put Him to work on our behalf. This kind of overlaps the others. He works on our behalf. He really does. How many of us were in an automobile accident where we may have destroyed the car and we walked away from it only because of God's blessings? That's happened a lot to God's people. Where they're saved from a predicament or something has happened and God's protecting them. God promises prosperity through good crops because the agricultural economy of any nation determines its real stability. So the stability of the family, now, it's, in the Old Testament, it has a different economy type, you know, base. We have a family-oriented base, so basically what we're saying, that He promises prosperity through the family, because obeying Him determines its real stability. You obey God, put Him first, you'll have stability in your family. Is it God's will that we should prosper financially? Yes. 3 John 2. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wished above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. To care physically. That He'll take care of you. That's what He wishes on us. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health. Be in good health. Does God expect His people to begin tithing to Him even though they may be in debt? That's another question that comes up. You say, I can't tithe because I'm in debt. I got too many credit cards. Matthew 6 and verse 33 answers that question. It's a popular one. It's a memory verse for a lot of us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom first. Seek the kingdom first. Watch what God does for you. God promises to provide for your needs if you will put Him first. That's the whole point. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And we'll look at 25 through 32 quickly here. But verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You get wrapped up in the physical things in life, and you put God out of the picture. That's what He's saying here. Take no thought for your life. You put Him first, He's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about your life. You're in His hands. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Who feeds the birds? The bees? You wonder, we have a drought, flowers don't come up, they don't blossom. Who's going to take care of the bees that need the honey and so forth? And God takes care of it. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Are you? Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He takes care of creation. He takes care of all the things around us that we need, the plants, the flowers. Therefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If he does it for the fields, if he does it for everything around us, do you think for 1 minute that he's not concerned about you, that he wouldn't do this for you? For after all these things do Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have no need of all these things. He is aware of your needs. How many times have we said that? You've probably heard it over and over again, but it's very true. He knows what you need. So when you go to God in prayer and say, Father, can you help me with this? He already knows. But he wants you to ask for his help because you're depending on him. See how that works? It's attitude. You're depending on him. You're asking him for this, and he'll give it to you. He knows your needs. God knows your needs. Isn't this a promise that he will provide for your needs and help you out of debt? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold one, or else you hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the bottom line. Who are you putting your faith in? Uncle Sam? Government? You know? Depending on the government to help you out in time of need? No, that's not where it should be. It should be in God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon. The word mammon in verse 24 is an untranslated Greek word meaning wealth or riches. So when you transfer that word over to its original meaning, you'll find you cannot serve God and riches or wealth. God has given you the responsibility to choose whether you will serve either the money God, mammon, or God of your Bible. That's our choice. That's our choice. Who are we going to serve? Putting God first in your life means that you recognize that God is the creator and the sustainer of our lives, and that he defines every aspect of our lives. You put yourself into his hands. Ask for his guidance every day and his protection. Watch what happens. Jesus Christ said it in Luke 14, verse 26, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and his wife and his child and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. See, so there's a responsibility when you become one of God's children, you become one of the disciples, that you put your trust in him over your family. That's pretty hard to do sometimes. But when you have the right focus, you can understand why he's saying that. And you understand that you're putting yourself in there. When you put yourself under his hands, he'll take care of your family. He'll take care of your family. But first, you have to look to him. By faith, the widow put God first, and God blessed her and met every one of her needs. Isn't that an amazing story? She put God first, and God blessed her and met every one of her needs. When Elijah first approached the widow of Sidon, there was no way she could have foreseen the way God would meet her pressing need for food. Remember, she last meal died. She was ready to die. Yet she took God at his word, put him first above all, and that's when the truly miraculous began to happen. Put God first and watch what he does. And that is what God has promised to do for anyone who will put him first in their lives. And that's the expression, put God first and watch what he'll do for you.